Morning, everybody. And go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. So I was working on a message earlier, and then after holiday get together with family and then going to Neil's dad's memorial, the message direction change. So this is what you're going to get this morning, is a change in the message. And hopefully it's an encouragement. It's going to be, a New Year's challenge for us as we move forward in 2026 with the world around us changing fast, and we don't know what direction it's going to go, how it's going to go. And the main thing that we have to do is to trust the one who has all things in his hands and is in control of all things. He allows things for a purpose. But at the same time, we should not worry and we should not fret. We should be walking by faith. So we're going to take a look this morning at what we are called to be as we have been left behind on this earth ever since we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just hopefully it's an encouragement to us. I'm just saying, I surrender all. I'm one of those people. I'll surrender this area and this area and this area, but that area I'm not ready to let go of right now. And God wants all. He's given us all, and he wants all. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Am I giving my all? Am I even giving a quarter of my life to the Lord? And how can I improve my life? What am I called to do as a believer? So we're going to look at that this morning. And like I said, we're just going to talk about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As we go forward, this is what we're going to be talking about, the purpose of a Christian being salty and bright. I didn't have salty until Samantha was talking about a lady at her work was called salty because she was a little bit upset and agitated. And so I was like, well, salty and bright sounds pretty good instead of using salt and light. One thing I want to say about Neil's dad and that memorial, there was generations of believers that were there. And I thought that was fascinating because I don't come from a legacy of Christianity. I would probably say that if there's anything, second generation, probably one first generation, because my mom was a carnal Christian, and I think she was a true believer at that time, but growing up, she was very carnal. My dad was absolutely not a believer. My grandparents were not believers. As far as I understand, their parents were not believers. So to hear of generations of believers was very encouraging, and it should be the norm, not the exception, within a household of faith. And we look at the generations that are coming up behind us, will they continue that legacy? I'm a believer. Abby's a believer. Will her children, if she has children, will they continue in that legacy? It's not that I'm saved, so my children will be saved and so forth. I don't believe in that at all. But will they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they continue that legacy? America was built on Judeo-Christian foundation. Is it a Christian nation now? Absolutely not. The morality is in the toilet. So these are our verses. You can read it from your Bibles, but these are our verses that we're going to look at, and this is New King James Version that I'm using. So verse 13 of chapter 5 of Matthew, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And let's pray before we get on in the message. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for a new year, a new opportunity to represent you. And we look at 2025 and whether we failed or whether we achieved whatever goals we had, whether we represented you well in 2025 or not, we have new opportunities today and moving forward as you give us breath and as you give us opportunity. So help us with this message this morning to understand that we have been left here for a specific purpose, and that's to be the salt and the light of this world. You saved us, and you could have taken us home immediately, but you didn't. You left us here to be the hands and feet, to be the voice, to be the love of Christ. And we pray that in 2026 we would be that. We thank you and we praise you. We pray that you would bless our time this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So looking at these verses, we're going to go pretty much verse by verse and just get some details in it. And again, just hopefully be encouraged. Maybe it convicts you. It convicted me while I was working on the message. It convicted me while I wasn't even really thinking about the message, and it led me to this. So again, just to be challenged in our faith. So the context and the background, I'm one of those people, and Alan mentioned this on New Year's Eve, about how the churches are going away from dispensational textual understanding of the scriptures. And as we move away from these different dispensations, these different times within the economy of God, we start to fail to understand the distinction between Israel, physical Israel, and the heavenly church. So the context is Matthew chapter 4 and through chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples early in his earthly ministry. What we're looking at this morning is following the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, we're talking about being blessed and how you live on the earth. It describes the character, not conditions, of eternal life. And we're going to look at this a lot, that how we live on this earth right now does not determine whether we're saved or not. How we get saved is by one way and one way only, by grace through faith, and that is it. I can be saved and live like hell all I want, and I will still be saved. That is what grace is. But there are consequences to how we live this Christian life, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning. But don't get them mixed up. If you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith, and that alone. How we live our Christian life is based upon behavior being activated by the Word of God. So this context, it addresses those already connected to Christ as disciples. Disciples are learners. They are students. Anybody can be a disciple of anybody else. That's all that means. I'm trying to think of some things. But anytime that you put yourself up under somebody and they are your mentor, then you are technically their disciple. You are learning from them. You want to learn martial arts or whatever it is, you're going to submit yourself to somebody else so that that person can pour themselves into you. That's what discipleship is. So these were disciples of Jesus Christ that he was talking to and delivering these messages. The context is, it was spoken during the kingdom offered to Israel, not to the church. So when we read Matthew chapters 4 through 7, and really any of the four Gospels, we have to be careful of who he's talking to. What's the original audience that he's talking to? How do we know it's not the church that he's talking to? Did not exist yet. It started to come into existence, according to the scriptures, in Acts chapter 2. That's when the church became the reality that we continue to see today. It concerns earthly testimony, not the means of eternal salvation. Again, two separate things. You can be saved and, again, live like the world, but you're still saved. This earns nothing for salvation. No matter how much good we do, no matter how many commands and obedience that we try and drive ourselves to do, it earns nothing as far as salvation. This is not church doctrine, though containing abiding moral principles. So there is application for the Christian, but the message was not delivered to Christians. It was delivered to disciples who were waiting for the Messiah to establish his messianic kingdom on earth. So this is just to look at it a little bit differently. So you got a vertical and a horizontal relationship. The vertical is all God. It's eternal, it's everlasting, it's positional, it's unchanging, it's unaffected by behavior, it's viewed from the security of heaven. Once in Christ forever, it cannot be lost. It's a relationship status. You are a child of God. Abby is my child no matter what she does. And she's done some things that I didn't particularly like. She's done some things that I was like, that's my baby. And then other times, Samantha, that's your baby. I don't have anything to do with that. So no matter what Abby does, she will always be my biological child. I'm never going to disown her. She can't do enough wrong to make me hate her. And that's a big thing. So our relationship with God is, we are children with him. If you are born again, that is your relationship, and it will never change. Horizontal is what we're living out on this earth right now. And that's discipleship focused, how we live our lives as believers. It's temporal, it's finite, it's earthly. It will come to an end at some point, whether we take our last breath here or, Lord willing, and we hope that the rapture takes place very, very soon. It's practical, it's changing, we're continually growing in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes there are back steps, sometimes there are trips, sometimes there are stumbles, but we are continually being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The horizontal relationship is affected by behavior. Abby's behavior does affect our relationship, but the relationship is never broken. We can say that it's insecure in that it's based upon how I am as a disciple. Not that God's going to turn away from us, but the effects of how I live as a disciple could make things around me insecure. It's reflecting the discipleship, not a salvation issue. Again, you can live any way you want to. That's what grace allows. But it's not a license to sin. It says that you can, and it's not going to change how God feels about you as his child. It can be rendered ineffective. The discipleship can, and fellowship altered but never broken. Again, if you want to know more about that one, go to my teachings on 1 John 1:9, and they're on the website as far as I know. But that's the difference. We are always in fellowship, but that fellowship ebbs and flows based upon what we do. God stays the same, but that relationship, that fellowship can feel like it's disconnected, but it's never broken. So going back to verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So Jesus is making a statement. He says, you are. I don't know a lot of Greek, and I don't know a lot of prepositions and all of those things, but I do understand this. In the Greek, this is the second person present indicative. Indicative is not a command. It's not saying you go and be the salt of the earth. It's saying that you are. It's a statement of fact. The only thing that the disciples did was they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That made them the salt of the earth. They were representing who they were following. Their master and instructor, if you want to say it like that. So salt has two basic functions. It's a preservative and a flavor enhancer. So what is Jesus saying in this verse? Salt doesn't stop being salt, but it can be diluted, it can be contaminated, it can be rendered ineffective. More than likely, what type of salt they had back then was what we would think about with Celtic salt. It's got a lot of minerals in it. It's not just pure iodized salt like we would typically get in our stores. So what it's talking about is if the salt is not acting properly, it can be diluted, contaminated, rendered ineffective. And then that's what he's talking about right here. It's good for nothing. Might as well just throw it out and let people walk on top of it because it's no better than anything else. It's worthless. So in the same way, a believer does not lose eternal life, but can lose distinctiveness, testimony, and practical influence. We see this part on the testimony all the time. You can live the Christian life as perfectly as you want to and stumble one time, and the people who see you stumble, they remember that for the next however long you live your life. They forget about all the good that you have done as a believer, that one misstep that you did, and it was public or whatever it may have been, that destroys your testimony, and then you're trying to live the rest of your life to build that testimony back up. So it's very important that if we are the salt of the earth, we make sure that we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ and trying our best with all that we have to not stumble. So the salt cannot chemically change into something else. It will always be salt, but again, it can be diluted, it can be rendered ineffective. But it's never going to change into something else. So you think about us as believers, and I'll probably say this multiple times in this message, you can live like the world, but you are not the world. That's why I'm one of these people, when somebody says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, no, you are not. You are a sinner that sometimes sins. And sometimes that sometime might be a long period of time, but you are a saint in the eyes of God. You are not a sinner. So that's one of those things. You are salt. You can't stop yourself from being salty. Now, you can render yourself ineffective by the way that we live our lives, but you're always going to be the salt of God. So it can, however, practically be no longer a preservative, no longer a flavor enhancer. It's practically good for nothing. I don't know if you've ever had somebody tell you that you're good for nothing. Does that encourage you? Does that build you up? Does that say, yeah, I did something right? Absolutely not. It tears you down. For the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. He set us here for a purpose, and if I'm not living in that purpose, I'm good for nothing. Hard words. So functionally, practically useless. Again, it's a loss of influence. It's not a loss of life. It was something else I was trying to think of. Verse 14 and 15, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So again, you are, it's the same Greek word and tense right there. So it's a statement of fact, who we are. We are a light that's set up on a hill. We should not try and hide who we are. But yet so many of us as believers, we pull back on who we are. We're a little bit shy. We're a little bit fearful. We don't represent Christ in all of the fullness and the capabilities that we can do because we're afraid of what's going to happen. As far as repercussions, I'm a Christian. What's going to happen in the public sphere? So the light of the Lord will never be put out. In Genesis 1, you think about this. We read of God creating the light that penetrates the darkness, separating day and night. On day 4, he creates the reflectors of the light, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Their purpose for signs and seasons and to give light upon the earth. So our light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're reflectors of that light by we live in our lives. So we are to reflect his light, showing forth the signs and seasons of his prophetic timeline and his gospel call as we represent him on this earth. Our lives should show forth his holiness and righteousness through biblical morality and integrity. And basically all this is saying is how we live our lives matters. People are watching us. People are looking at us. They care how we live our lives, especially if we say we're a Christian. The world is looking to see if you're really lining up with what you profess. And a lot of them don't even know what you're professing. They'll just know that there's some kind of standard that you have, and they'll try and find out what that standard is, and then they'll watch and see if you stumble and see if you fall. And then they've got an aha, gotcha. So as disciples of Christ, we are given, and these are the warnings that we're looking at this morning in these passages. So you think about the salt, it loses its effectiveness, it loses its saltiness so that it's not being the preserver and the flavorful person or thing that it should be. So these are the warnings. Loss of practical effectiveness, failure in testimony, shame to self and Savior. It's not that the Lord has to be ashamed about anything, but we can bring shame to his name by the way that we live our lives. We can be saved, but hindering the witness and the gospel. This is something that I'm conscious of, and I'm not worried about it, but I want to make sure that how I live my life does not hinder my witness or the gospel. Loss of future rewards. We don't talk a lot about this. Ernie's done some messages on it in the past, and there's still some things that I don't quite understand about this just because of what I've been taught and then hearing Ernie teach another way. But it's one of those things that we need to look at more. But the fact is, there are future rewards for us. There are also future losses for us, not based on our sin, but based upon the works that we do for or through the Lord. So we will stand before the Lord, and we will receive the crowns, we will receive the rewards, or we will not receive what we should have if we were obedient to the Lord's calling. So verse 14, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. It's one of these verses are really just practical because you look at it and you say, well, that makes sense. That makes sense. Yeah, that's true. A city that's on a hill, it can't be hidden because it's on a hill for all eyes to see. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You should be like a city on a hill for all eyes to see what you are and who you are. It's how we live our lives. Imagine trying to mask who you are. So this is an illustration. And I'm using myself. I don't like talking about myself, but if I'm going to talk about somebody, it might as well be me, Samantha, or Abby. And now Bubba's going to have to worry about it too when I throw him in there. So probably all of you, most of you probably know I'm a left-handed person. I'm a Southern American. If you couldn't figure that out, you haven't heard me more than 30 seconds. You know that I'm a Southern American by the way I talk. It's not impossible, but it is very difficult for me to act like a right-handed New Yorker. I haven't really tried to talk like a New Yorker, but I have tried to write with my right hand. I can get it clear enough to where somebody can read it, but that's about it. So it's not impossible, but it's difficult for me to live like that. So the point is, it's not impossible for a saint to live like a sinner, but it should be difficult. It is difficult because we've got two things that are working on us. We've got the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, and he's not going to stop his work. We can't stop him. We can't make him get out of us. He's there. He is the seal that we are a child of God. So he's going to work until we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, whether that takes place on this earth or whether it takes place when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So we've got the Holy Spirit. He's not going to stop his work. So, again, it's not impossible to live like a sinner, but it's difficult. Or at least it should be. A lot of times you take church attendance gathering with other believers, you can miss one meeting and it feels a little bit discomfort. Then you start missing another meeting or another meeting, and before long, it gets easier. It's still not comfortable, but it gets easier when you're disconnected. So a lot of people, you think about believers, they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for all intents and purposes, I'm making sure that I'm saying that right, they look like they are the world. They sound like it. They drink like it. They whatever. They look just like the world, but if you ask them, I trusted in the Lord and I trusted in the Lord alone for my salvation, but they're still living like a sinner. There is turmoil within that person. Because God does not want to leave us alone. He wants us to be like our Savior. So, I'm a left-handed Southern American, but I'm living like a right-handed New Yorker. What would I be called while living as a right-handed New Yorker, but I'm a left-handed Southern American? Anybody got a word? Hypocrite. I would play the fool. I would play the hypocrite. I'm not who I am. So that's the same thing with us as saints, and we're living like a sinner. We are living like a hypocrite. We are living like we are fools trying to fool somebody else. We're trying to blend in. We're trying to mask who we are, and it's not good. And it's something that we shouldn't do anyway. We should not be ashamed of who we are. I get a little bit frustrated when somebody says, I'm a proud Christian. For me, in my mind, going with the scriptures, like that's contrary to what the scriptures say. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded or however you want to say that. So I don't say that I'm a proud Christian. I do want to say that I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. So it's the same as a sinner living like a saint living like a sinner, a Christian living like the world. You're playing the hypocrite. Verse 15, nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Again, a lot of it's just self-explanatory. It's not typically what we're going to do. I'm going to light a lamp because I want to be able to see, and then I'm going to try and cover it up. It's something that doesn't make sense in the natural mind, and it doesn't make sense supernaturally. We're not to hide who we are. So the light on the lampstand is to give light to all. It seems that for a growing number of professing believers, the standard operating procedure is to try and dim the light to hide it from view. The song, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. And yet we do that a lot of times. A lot of times it's going to be because of what situations we're in. Well, I'll be more vocal in this area, but I'm not going to be so vocal in this area. I'm going to be more of a Christian when I'm in the local meeting, but when I'm at work, I'm going to be just a little bit more like the world so that I can blend in a little bit better. All of us are susceptible to that. We've got the pressures of everything that goes on in the world, and it's just a fact of what we do. So we have become complacent, forgetting that we too were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This right here is a command. So Paul is giving them a command right here, walk as children of light. You are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. It goes right back with what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Don't hide who you are. Transgender movement, coming out of the closet. They are unashamed of who they are. And we as Christians, we cower down. We're afraid of who we are. We got the most powerful being that has ever existed, who is our power source, and yet we're afraid of what may happen to us if we live out the Christian life. So someone shined the light of the Lord into our lives, and by faith in the Lord, we were brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Why is it not moving? There we go. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is an action, but it's not a command. It's let it flow, is what it's saying. Don't hold it back. Don't hinder it. It's not a command to do it. It's saying just don't be a hindrance to what the Lord wants to do. So let your light so shine before men. Again, this isn't a command. It's to be so natural, outshining of what is taking place internally. We always have this war within us of doing right, and yet what's going to be the fallback on that, or the fallout on that? How we live our Christian lives. Every choice we make has a consequence, good or bad. We've talked about that in other messages. So God works in us to conform us into the image of our Savior, His dear Son. God works through us when we submit to His will, His way, His purpose. So He's always doing the work in us, but He wants to work through us. He doesn't want us to keep this good thing that we have within us. He doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. So the purpose of the believer as salt and light on the earth is to glorify your Father in heaven. So why did the Lord save me and leave me here? He answers it right there. To glorify Him. Sometimes I wish He would just, if He saved somebody, just go ahead and take them home because this world's a mess. But He's left us here to be salt and light in this mess. So it's pretty simple, it's concise, it's specific, and it's achievable. It's not achievable in our strength. I cannot live the Christian life. I learned that not too long after the Lord saved me, that I can't live this Christian life. It has to be Him living His life through me. Anything that I try and do, I'm probably going to mess it up. So I just threw out these questions right here. How did we do in 2025? I answered it for myself, and I could have done a lot better than what I did in 2025. My accountability group, I sent them an email with things that I had listed out for 2026, my goals, my vision, how I want to change things, this and that. I don't use resolutions. I use goals and trying to change yourself. It's probably the same as a resolution. I just don't like using a resolution because, in my mind, you're not going to keep the resolution. If I set a goal, then hopefully I achieve that. Is there room for improvement in 2026? Absolutely. In any of our lives, there's always room for improvement. That's the goal of the believer, is to constantly be changing more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So vertically, as it relates to our relationship with our position in Him who loves us, it is unchanging and 100% based upon Him and His finished work done for us. You can't get any more secure in Christ than what you were when you first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are secure in Him. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot add to our salvation. We cannot make ourselves unsaved. I struggle with this as a new believer. Can I lose my salvation or not? And I struggle with that because my behavior didn't always line up with what I professed. Lord, why am I still doing these type sins when I got saved and I got born again? And I continued to struggle with those things until I realized that I have two natures within me. I've got the Adamic nature that has not been eradicated, and I've got the new nature in Christ who should be the one that's leading my life. But there is this constant struggle within those things. So learning about and understanding that I am eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ has helped me when my behavior doesn't line up with what I am in Christ. My behavior can change, but my security in Christ will never change. So as the hymn says, so near so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Relationship, you are a child of God if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot change that. But as saved individuals, we have a purpose that is lived out here on this horizontal plane. It is not to live according to our flesh, to our desires, to the dictates of this world. Whether our desires seem to be good or not, if it's contrary to the scriptures, it doesn't matter. I've got a desire, and you list it out, and the world's perspective would say, well, that's a noble desire, that's a noble goal. But if it's contrary to the scriptures, then it's not honoring to Christ. How important is my testimony among believer and unbeliever, among saint and sinner? So as we're closing out this message, these are questions that I'm pondering. These are questions that I hope you will consider as you go through 2026. My testimony, what is it right now, and what do I want it to be at the end of the year if I'm not taking my last breath or if I'm not being raptured away? What do I want my legacy to be? What do I want to be known for? Social media gives us a lot of insight into who an individual is. Sometimes they're putting on a front and they're lying about who they are, and then sometimes they're actually showing you what's going on in their lives. And we have to determine what is true and what is not. But social media is just one of those instances where you can have your testimony. You can share your testimony on there, just like you can when you're talking to individuals. Am I guarding my testimony? Am I not putting myself in certain situations that would be questionable? I remember, it's been years ago, I can't remember how many years, but Abby had a real bad cough. I was raised, you don't go to the doctor. You go to the cupboard or you go to the cabinet, and there might be a strong drink in the cabinet, and you would take a big spoonful of that. That's the way I was raised. Abby had a real bad cough, and me and Smats were like, well, we'll do that. You know, she can just take a little teaspoon of it, mix it in with honey, and you can actually buy the strong drink that's already got the honey in it. So I pull into the parking lot of the ABC store, and the whole time I'm going to that ABC store, I am worried, like, who's going to see me, and what are they going to think? It doesn't matter. I could tell them I'm just getting something to help my daughter with her cough. And it did help her. I mean, it helped me too as I was growing up. But the testimony was, what are people going to think? He says he don't drink, and I don't drink out in public. I rarely drink at home. We just don't do that. But what are they going to think if they see me parked in the ABC store and I walk out with a brown bag? Now, thankfully, it was one of those little bitty things, so the brown bag would be real, real small. But even then, am I guarding my testimony so that I am beyond reproach, Paul would say, so that nobody can bring a legitimate accusation against me and cause stumbling? Do I understand that I will give an account for the life I have lived here on this earth as a Christian? Being people who believe in eternal security, a lot of times, we don't really think about this one. I'm saved. Nothing can change that. No matter how I live, I'm still going to be saved. I'm not really worried about that. But when we start thinking about the crowns and the rewards and what we're going to be doing for eternity, and are we bringing honor to the Lord right now, this comes into being, and it should be very important in our lives. And I think the older I get, the longer I've been a Christian, and the more I see this world as messed up as it is, I start considering this question. When I stand before the Lord, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? I know he's going to say, you're my child, and that's never changed, but will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You had all these opportunities. What did you do with them? Well, I fit in with my friends. I fit in with my coworkers. I fit in with the world. I could have witnessed, but I was ashamed to. I was afraid to. Samantha's grandma would frequently say, you can't straddle the fence. And as a new believer, I was like, well, what does that even mean, straddling the fence? I grew up near farms and stuff. I knew what fences were. I knew that if you got on one side of the fence, you might get attacked by, at that time, the guy had ostriches, so you might get attacked by some kind of farm animal. So I sort of understood. But as she would continue to say it, and she said it a lot, if you weren't living to what she expected of a believer, again, what she expected of a believer, she would always say that. Still loved her and just got frustrated with her. But in actuality, what she was saying was, you can straddle the fence, but you shouldn't. It's not good for you. It's not beneficial for you. I did a new, it's not a new, but I'm starting over. The Lord's mercies are new every morning, so when I try and do something that I failed in 2025, I just think about that. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. So I failed and I straddled the fence with sugar. I'm one of those people, and Samantha reminded me of this, and I didn't really think about it. You're either a not going to do it or you're all in on it. And then if you mess up anywhere in between that, you just give up. And that's the way I am. So you can straddle the fence like I was straddling the fence with sugar. I did try and stop it, but then, like, we just had the in-between the meetings and the M&Ms were out there, and I was like, I started getting the jitters a little bit, and I ain't even been off sugar that long. But I was going to straddle the fence. One M&M will be all right. But that one M&M could be the downfall of what you're trying to do health-wise. So I just remembered that. So we can be consumed by the Adamic nature, living in the pleasures of sin, and still be saints. We can straddle the fence. We can actually get into the field with the bull, and the bull be chasing us, but we're still the person that was on the other side of the fence. So what Lucille was conveying was the reality of accountability for how we live the Christian life. If I'm straddling the fence, there are people watching me. The Lord's always with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So what I like to think about, or I don't like to think about, but it's a reality, we've got the Holy Spirit within us. He's not going to leave us. So when a saint sins, who's the first person to see it? The Holy Spirit. The Lord, the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us, and it's almost like we are making him be a participant in our sin. He can't sin, but yet he can't leave the believer neither. So it's one of those things. Samantha may never know some of the sins that I've committed in my mind, but the Holy Spirit does. So that's how careful we have to be, even with our thoughts. Both now and at the judgment seat of Christ, we receive results from our behaviors and our actions. Again, our choices have consequences. It doesn't matter what the choice is. They can hurt us or they can build us up. They can hurt others or they can build others up. It's what we do. It's our behavior. It's our thoughts. So just some closing verses. 1 Corinthians 4:2, in this case, moreover, it is required as essential and demanded of stewards that one be found faithful and trustworthy. If I want somebody to come by and take care of my animals while I'm on vacation, I want to know that they are trustworthy and that they're going to do what they say they're going to do, because I'm leaving something that I feel is precious to their care. This is what the Lord has done for us. He has left us with a precious message to deliver to the rest of the world. And how are we handling it? 2 Peter 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is talking about Timothy's ministry and how he handles the scriptures and he's planting churches and moving forward. But it's the same concept for every single one of us with the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given us. How am I handling those things? 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. As a believer, I've thought about that. If the Lord raptures us away, what will I be doing when he raptures me away? That's a sobering thought, because we're capable of sin. We've still got these things that easily entrap us and entangle us. Will he rapture me while I'm in that sin? I'm still a saint. I'm still a believer. I'm still going to be called up. But what do I want to be found doing if he was to call us up in the rapture? Being right here would probably be a perfect time. But I don't know what you're thinking either. You don't know what I'm thinking. It could still be a sinful thought. And he calls us up in that sinful moment. We're still saved. We're still believers. We're still sanctified. But just being aware of the gravity and the risk that we take when we give ourselves to the pleasures of this world. With all that is going on in this world, the chaos, the darkness, the sin, people need the Lord, and there's two ways he uses to introduce them to himself: his word and his people. He's got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going out and stirring hearts, but he's really just using the word of God, the gospel message, and people delivering that message. So we can do this with all of our hang-ups and an illustration. You go to the bar and you're drinking with your friends are unbelievers and you're a believer and you're drinking just as much as they are. And one of your friends used to drink, I know how it is. Sometimes you can get a little bit emotional, and it's hard to believe that I would be emotional. You get more emotional and you get more vulnerable and you start talking about more things. It's like what's going on in your life and so forth. And your unbelieving friend starts talking about their marriage and starts talking about they're concerned about their health and they start talking about maybe committing suicide or something because of all the mess that their life is. And you as a believer, you start trying to share the gospel with them. And then they're like, but you're acting just like I am. What hope do you have that I don't have? You're drinking as much as I am. You're talking just like I am. You're sitting right beside of me. What testimony do you have? Why should I listen to you when you're living just like me? You say that God is good, but he hasn't changed your life. So this is the encouragement and the challenge that we have for 2026. Don't get so caught up in these things that we're hindering the gospel message as it moves forward. The message will get to the unbeliever. But he wants to use all believers to get this message out. So if I'm being a hindrance, he can set me to the side and he can use Samantha, he can use Joe, he can use somebody else to reach that person because I was disobedient and because I was living in sin or whatever it may be. It's difficult to tell others about a holy God when we are living a life contrary to how the scriptures tell us to live. When we are living contrary, we are good for nothing and being a stumbling block. Again, going back to what Lucia was saying, don't be straddling the fence because somebody is watching you and that person probably needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm not living that life, they're not going to come and talk to me and they're not going to listen to me if I try and give them the gospel. So it's very important that in 2026, let's be salty and bright. And I'll open it up to the men for discussion. So that's a challenge to me in 2026. If it ain't for you, then oh well. Our world's a mess. We're a mess. All of us are struggling in some way. The best thing that we can do is be that salt and be that light. We can be saltier, we can be brighter by staying in the Word of God, by walking in faith, and by just being obedient to what He wants us to do. What is our purpose? It's to be salty. It's to be bright. How bright can I shine? How much am I going to give of myself to the Lord? I surrender all. We sing that song, but has anybody in this room given their all to the Lord? So we've all got some improvement to do. We all have areas in our lives that we can turn over to the Lord. It doesn't matter what room it is. It could be the back step. It could be the attic. God wants it all. And that's what he wants us to do, is to turn everything over to him, to trust him in every single situation, in every single way, so that we can minister to those around us that are hurting and are dying. I'll bring out that Baptist that I still remember. There are people dying and going to hell around us, and what are we going to do about it? We can't save anybody, but we've got a message that can get them out of hell. And once they're out of hell, then we are challenged to disciple those people. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and show them what it means to live the Christian life in a victorious way. So that's our challenge this morning. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning that our salvation has absolutely nothing to do with our behavior, our promises, our obedience, the list goes on of the things that we could try and do to earn salvation, and it would never, ever be good enough. Our salvation is by your grace, and all we do is trust. All we do is accept that precious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you have left us here for the purpose to be representing you, to be that salt that preserves but also burns, also challenges, also brings flavor to a lost and dying world. You've called us to be that light, not that we build that light up from ourselves and bring it out, but we just live out that light that is already in us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We once were darkness, but now we are children of light. Now we are in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as 2026 continues on, that we would be found faithful. We understand that we will stand before you and give an account of the life that we lived on this earth. That should be sobering to us. That should be a little bit fearful to understand that we will stand before this great and awesome God, who's, yes, He's our Father. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But He has left us here for a work to do. And hopefully all of us in this room want to be found faithful. So, Father, we take this challenge. Help us to really understand what it is. And help us to be serious about our relationship with You and our testimony to the world as we move forward in 2026. We just thank You for loving us in Christ's name. Amen.